Good morning, everyone. Welcome to this new Lord's Day. To call others to praise and worship the Lord is a great benefit in and of itself. In praising Him, what we're doing is we're recognizing who He is, and we call for His glory to be publicly recognized as expression of worship here. That's what we do together. So the nature of corporate worship is a public esteeming of Him before the world, just like our baptism, in a sense, was. However, God remains beautiful, He remains glorious, whether or not His creatures will choose to recognize it. He already lives in everlasting glory far beyond the fleshly eyes. His greatness would never be diminished, even if no one were to worship Him tomorrow. His glory depends on no man. He is unchanging, magnificent in His nature. So then we are like, in a sense, windows. Windows don't bring any benefits to the sunlight, never adds glory to the sunlight, but the windows benefit the house by being a vessel where it lets in the luminous light to shine in those dark places. And so let's praise God together and glorify Him. So our call to worship this morning is Psalm 115, verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to Your name give glory, because of Your mercy, because of Your truth.
Well, good morning. It is a wonderful Lord's Day and a blessing to be gathered together to worship God by our singing. Well, please stand if you're able as we enter into worship with loud praise to Christ our King.
Thy justice like mountains, thy
Romans 5, verses 6 to 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Our worth is not in anything that we can claim for ourselves, but rather completely fixed to the cross of Christ," as we continue singing this morning.
My worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love.
Standing for prayer.
Thank you, dear Lord, for the privilege of coming to you in prayer. It is a blessing bestowed on all of your children, and may we never forget this blessing and our position in you. You, dear Lord, are the one and only, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is none greater than you. In today's world, there are numerous people and things that hold themselves out as the most important. But may we always know for certain who is the true King. The news is full of uncertainty and instability, but do not worry. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus Christ tells us, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" And in verse 27, "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" And continuing in verse 33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Continuing into verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We do need to be aware of today, but as the Lord tells us here, do not worry. Amen.
You may be seated.
Good morning. Just a couple of quick announcements. No Sunday school next week as a family day long weekend, and so it just gives our teachers a bit of a break. There's also a sign-up sheet, ladies' card making event, February 16th, on this bulletin board just out back there. And there's a limited amount that can attend that. But I also just want to highlight Sweeter Than Honey, Sincere Hearts Ladies Conference. The deadline is actually this Thursday. So husbands, sign your wives up for it. Take care of the kids. You got this. I'll be taking care of two of my kids. 18 and 21. They'll be more likely taking care of me, but just want to encourage husbands, please just let your wife go and sign them up and just encourage them to attend that. So this Thursday is the deadline for that. Also, communion this Sunday. So if you missed the emblems, they're just out back those doors there. And so you got time to slip out and be able to grab those before communion. Our responsive scripture reading is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. Please join along with me in bold. "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all."
Well, let's continue our time of worship through singing this morning with this prayer. O great God, in highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Let's sing together.
O great God, let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me, made me yours forevermore. I was blind.
Jesus is my life.
Amen. What a testimony for those who belong to him. Well, please stand once again, if you're able, as we close our time of singing and prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's Supper and to hear his word taught this morning.
The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthian church, "For as much as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So even as we look back and we remember what Christ has done, we look ahead to the coming of Christ, as we just sang, when our faith will be sight. And so we rejoice in that guaranteed future, but rooted in the truth that Jesus died for our sins, that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed on our behalf. And we sing that my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Colossians 2:14 is where that comes from, at least one of the places that states this truth. It says, God forgave our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt against us, having nailed it to the cross. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin is death. That means because of our sin, we deserve God's wrath. In fact, because we've offended a holy God and an eternal God, we deserve eternity in hell. That is the punishment that we all deserve, every one of us. It is God's grace, though, that sent his Son, who left the glories of heaven, who came to earth, became a man, went to the cross. And as he died on the cross, it's as if because he paid our debt, because he suffered in our place, it's as if that debt that we owe has been canceled. It's taken away. We no longer owe it. And so that certificate of debt that says you owe this, it's nailed to the cross. It's no longer ours. It belongs to Jesus. He paid it in full on our behalf. And as a result, we are forgiven. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And so, as we sang, we praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. And so we're going to take the Lord's Supper at this time. If you didn't receive that, you could quickly go out into the lobby with the bread and the cup as we remember the great sacrifice of our Savior. I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he betrayed, took bread. Paul is speaking of the time on the eve of the crucifixion, the night that Jesus was arrested, the night he was betrayed by one of his disciples. He took bread at the end of the Passover meal and told his disciples what this symbolized. And this has continued to be the way that God's people remember the death on the cross and the Savior's work on our behalf. And so he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Let's thank the Lord for what he has done for us. Our Father, we pause to remember that although we celebrate that our salvation is free, it's a gift. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, you saved us. So we rejoice in that fact, but we recognize that the gift was also very costly. That your Son was obedient unto death, even death on the cross. We're thankful that he emptied himself to become a man and humbled himself to die on the cross, all for our salvation and for your glory. So we praise you this morning. We recognize the broken body of Jesus as he suffered with our sins upon him. As you punished your Son as if he had committed the wrongs that we have done. We thank you for that. We know without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We're thankful that he bled and died for us. And that the symbol of the cross, though originally a symbol of execution and death, is for us a symbol of life, of forgiveness, of grace. We pray that even as we remember the cost of our salvation, that we would also rejoice in the giving of the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live a holy life, that the righteousness that you've given to our account would be worked out in our daily life, that you would be pleased by us. And we do pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus, as we eagerly await the time when we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. Until that time, Father, we want to be found faithful. Thank you for giving us your word. We pray that as we open it this morning, that we would know you better. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study in Ephesians, so if you'd like to turn there, I have not all the verses, but a few of them on the screen for you. Ephesians chapter 1. What is the greatest achievement in life? For those playing football today, maybe it's winning a Super Bowl ring, or for some, even their third ring. Of course, there are many other pursuits that people have in life. Wealth, power, recognition, intelligence. But listen to what Jeremiah 9:23 says about this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Knowing God is far superior to all other lifetime pursuits. But what about the future? What about after this life? The achievements of this life won't last forever, so what is most important as you prepare for death? Is it leaving a legacy? Is it doing enough good things to try to reserve a place in heaven? Well, as Jesus prayed to his Father right before going to the cross, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God is top priority, not only for this life, but for eternal life. What about God, though? What's most important to him? What does he most want of you? The Lord says through his prophet Hosea, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So a knowledge of God is what he most wants of us, and it is what we should most want from God. And the Apostle Paul understood this priority. So that is what he prays for when he thinks of the Ephesian church. So if you're not already there, Ephesians chapter 1, we're continuing our study that we began a few weeks ago of a letter the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians church, and he begins this letter with words of praise. Verses 3 to 14 give various ways that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And this is all for the praise of his glory. In verse 15, Paul then speaks personally to the recipients of his letter. Therefore, he says, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is thankful for what he has heard about these believers. Now remember where Paul is when he's writing this letter. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's in his own rented quarters, but he's chained at all times to a Roman guard. He had been preaching the gospel, was arrested, and as a Roman citizen, he appealed to a trial before the emperor. And so he is awaiting that trial. And so he can't be with the churches in person. And so he writes a letter to them. Now, Paul had spent 3 years of ministry in Ephesus, but that was now about 6 or 7 years earlier. And so obviously, Paul would think of those people, especially when he heard a good word about them. He was encouraged to hear of their enduring faith in Jesus and their love for all the saints. As Paul thought of them, he thanked God for them, and he also prayed for them. And in verses 17 to 23, we discover the content of his prayer. Now, before we examine the details of this prayer, let's look for the main request. You see, prayer is simply talking to God. It includes thanksgiving and praise, even confession. But the basic meaning of prayer is making a request to God. It is asking him for something. And that is what Paul does here. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, here's the request. Making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So there are a lot of words in this prayer. But basically, Paul is asking God to give these believers something. There is something they need that only the Lord can give them. And what is that? It's the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul understands that knowing God is the greatest human achievement and is God's greatest desire for his people. But these believers in Ephesus won't automatically know God. The Lord must enable them to know him. To put it another way, since your eyes have to be open in order to see, looks like everybody's eyes are open, if your eyes are open to see, Paul prays for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened in order to clearly see God. And that's what we see in verse 18. Why does Paul pray for the gift of spiritual understanding and insight? Well, look at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that, here's the purpose for these eyes that can see, that you may know. So this is a prayer about knowledge, about knowing God personally and more deeply. Now, these people already know God at some level. They have faith in the Lord Jesus, and that faith has even been evidenced by their love for others. In verses 13 and 14, Paul confidently states that since they have believed the gospel of salvation, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit and guaranteed an eternal inheritance. And the verses before that state that these future promises are based in the fact that they have been adopted into God's family and forgiven all their sins through Christ redeeming them with his blood. So these people know God, but they need to know him more. It's a personal relationship that needs to grow. So that is what this prayer is all about. Paul is asking the Lord to open their ears and illumine their eyes and enable their hearts to know God. And then he lists three blessings from God to us that we should all know. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So there is so much to know about God, but you can start by better understanding his calling, his inheritance, and his power. And then in verses 20 to 23, Paul further describes this third blessing of God's power. This power toward us who believe is the power that raised Christ from the dead, and the power that seated him in heaven, and the power that subjected all things under his authority, and the power that made him head of the church. These details about God's calling, inheritance, and power will help us to better know him if the Lord will enable our spiritual understanding of these things. And that is what this prayer is for. Now, before we investigate the details, allow me to make a few applications. If this inspired prayer is Paul's desire for these believers, then this gives us the priority for our own prayers. So can we pray for those in the church who are sick or recovering from surgery? Certainly. Can we pray for health and safety and financial needs? Sure, we can bring all of our concerns to the Lord. Should we as parents pray that our children do well on their exams and that they play well in their athletic competitions? Yes, there is nothing too insignificant for our prayers. However, there are priorities that we should not neglect. And above all, we should know God. Whether healthy or sick, whether rich or poor, whether winning or losing, we need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened so that we can gain a greater knowledge of the Lord. So this is a prayer for parents. As the old saying says, you get what you pay for. What if we get what we pray for? What if your children make straight A's, excel in music, win the championship, and even grow up to get a good job and make a lot of money? What if they achieve all the things we prayed for, but they don't know God? Mom and Dad, this is a prayer right here in Ephesians 1 that you should pray daily for your children. Grandparents can pray this prayer as well. I know many of you are involved in some kind of discipleship or teaching ministry. You're a group leader. You teach Sunday school or Kids for Truth, or you're currently doing some Bible study with a new believer. I encourage you to pray these words for the people you serve. You see, we can prepare lessons and declare God's truth, but without the enablement of the Holy Spirit, it's all in vain. As a pastor, this is my prayer for you. What our church needs more than anything else is to know God. And that knowledge doesn't come merely by sitting in a room where the Bible is taught. Now, certainly that's a good start. We can't know God apart from his written revelation. But I thank God for your faith and for the love that you show to the saints. And so I pray with the Apostle Paul that the Lord would give you the spiritual insight and understanding to know God more intimately. that he would open the eyes of your heart this morning to better comprehend who he is and what he has done for you. And I believe we should pray this prayer for each other and even for ourselves. What if each Saturday evening or Sunday morning we prayed that God would reveal himself to us as we gather together for worship? You think the Lord would answer that prayer? Maybe we have not because we ask not. So as we take time to explore the details of this prayer, let's allow these words to shape our own prayers and priorities. In verse 17, we notice that Paul directs his prayer to God. We pray to God because we believe he hears us. We believe he answers prayer. And we believe that we need help. Paul realizes that he can preach and write letters and say all the right words, but only God can reveal himself to the human heart. And Paul describes the Lord here in two ways. First, he is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this links together God with all of the blessings described in the previous verses. Paul is clear that these blessings are only ours through Jesus Christ. We sometimes begin our prayers or end our prayers by saying, in Jesus' name. This means that our only access to a holy God is through Jesus. He redeemed us by his blood. And since you are united to Christ, you can pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second description of God here is Father. Paul calls him Father of glory, or glorious Father. Jesus taught his disciples to pray, our Father who is in heaven. And we can only call him our Father if we have been adopted into his family. Verse 5 of Ephesians 1 states that he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? We can rejoice that God is our glorious Father and we are his beloved children. This is only because of Christ. And because of this, we can ask that he would enable us to know him better. And as we pray that, we can be confident that this is according to his will because God wants us to know him better. The actual request is in verse 17, that God may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. What exactly is this spirit of wisdom and revelation? Well, some translations capitalize spirit, implying that Paul is asking for the Holy Spirit to be given, who will enable us to know God. And this makes the connection between verse 13, where the Holy Spirit is clearly mentioned as the seal and guarantee of our eternal inheritance. And it is true that the Holy Spirit is the one who enables our understanding. But Paul said that the Holy Spirit has already been given to those who believe the gospel. So I think the idea here is that in order to know God, we need a divinely given spiritual wisdom. We need God to reveal himself to our spirit. Remember when Peter made his great confession of faith? Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter and the other disciples gave answers. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus affirmed that answer by saying, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, knowing God is a supernatural, spiritual work. It is divine revelation. We already have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us as believers. Our prayer then is for the Holy Spirit to illumine our understanding. And verse 18 further elaborates on this request to give spiritual wisdom and revelation. Paul calls this the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The Greek word behind understanding here is cardia. A cardiologist is a heart doctor. So cardia refers to the heart. And Paul is using the heart much the way we often do, not as the organ that pumps blood through the body, but as a symbol of the immaterial part of man. This is the center of our beliefs and desires and emotions. Paul tells the Romans in Romans chapter 3, if you are Romans chapter 10, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Ephesians 4, verse 18, Paul describes unbelievers as having blind hearts. He says their understanding is darkened because of the ignorance. Understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. You see, they don't know God because of the eyes of their hearts are blind. The songwriter exclaims, I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This is a miracle of God. It is amazing grace. And it requires the ongoing divine enablement to see God and to know him better. We use our five senses to learn, to know things. We experience the world by seeing and smelling and tasting and hearing and whatever one I miss, touching maybe. If we lose one of our senses, we miss out on the knowledge that that sense gives us. It limits our knowledge. You may know someone who can't see, maybe even someone who has been blind since birth. All the things that you've seen in your life, that friend has never seen any of it. And although the other four senses may be heightened, there is a limited knowledge not being able to see. And Paul imagines a spiritual heart having eyes. And those eyes need to be enlightened. Even the truths about God in his word remain dark and fuzzy until the Holy Spirit shines the light and allows us to see the truth. The psalmist prays, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. And so we pray for that. We pray for divine knowledge, for spiritual illumination, for the wisdom and revelation to know God in a greater way. Now, like any relationship, knowledge requires information. To get to know people, they have to be willing to reveal themselves to you. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and all their answers to your questions are one word? You know, where are you from? Edmonton. Oh, where do you work? Edmonton? Oh, okay. Well, what do you do for work? Mechanic. Do you have family in town? No. Well, where's your family live? Saskatchewan. Do you ever see them? Yes. And eventually, you may get to know this person a little bit, but you wonder if this person really wants you to know them because of the limited answers they give. Well, you can be certain that God is not hiding himself. In this prayer, Paul reveals some wonderful truths about God that we should know. We find the first in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Paul prays that believers would better understand God's calling. This refers to God's calling us to salvation. In Romans 8:30, Paul displays for us an unbroken chain. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Paul states here that you can't have one without the other three. Now, we can know that we are justified because earlier in Romans 3:28, Paul said, now we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And then in Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we know that God justifies because we believe. All who believe in Jesus have peace with God, are justified. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so we have peace because our guilt, as we sing, has been taken away. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. It is well with my soul. So we know that we are justified by faith, but Paul tells us that something else happened at that moment. God called us. When Jesus called out to the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? That dead body that had been in the tomb for 4 days obeyed. Got up and came out. That dead body was regenerated and given life when Jesus called it. And that's what Paul wants believers to grasp, that God called you to salvation, that he replaced your dead, cold heart of stone. He replaced it with a heart of flesh. And with that heart of flesh, you believed the gospel and were justified. Whom he called, these he also justified. That is what Paul wants believers to know. In Ephesians 1:18, he prays that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And do you see the results from knowing his calling? It gives hope. Hope because whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you are guaranteed eternal life because God called you to this. And Paul uses the word hope, which is an expectation about the future. Now, later today, there is a football game that millions of people will be watching. Last year's Super Bowl was the most watched televised event in Canada as well as in the U.S. And so some people will be watching the game and actually cheering for a team, like I will be. And others will just be tuning in or seeing the spectacle or using it as an opportunity to cheat on their diet or whatever else it is. I hope the Kansas City Chiefs win. That is my expectation for the future. It's what I want to happen. But am I confident? Well, I've been watching them play all season. I've seen them lose some games that they should have won. I think they have a good chance, but there's really no guarantee. That's why they play the game. Hope in the Bible, though, is not the same thing as hoping your team wins. The hope Paul refers to here is not merely an expectation for the future. No, it is a confident expectation of a guaranteed result. Our future glorification is not based on our performance of good works. It's not even based on our wavering faith. It is based on the fact that God has called us for this. And the more we understand God's calling, the greater our faith in Him will grow. And that's what Paul wants the Ephesian church to know. And in verse 18, we not only see God's calling, but we see His inheritance. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. This is the third reference to inheritance in this chapter. As God's adopted children, we inherit His wealth. And verse 14 says that we have been given the Holy Spirit as the guarantee of our inheritance. It's like we have the first installment with the promise of the full payout in the future. We have the Holy Spirit now. And one day, we will arrive in the presence of God the Father, along with the Son of God, and we will, with the Holy Spirit, have the Trinitarian blessings and all the riches that God has promised. Paul describes this inheritance with the word riches and glory. At the beginning of our service, we heard about glory. Pastor Jeff mentioned that glory is the majesty and the greatness and the power of God. Like windows, we can't add more to His glory, but we can view it and display it and talk of it and have it reflected in our lives. So glory refers to God's great character. He is the Father of glory. And all His blessings, Paul says, are to the praise of His glory. And we should not be surprised that His inheritance is also glorious. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that knowing your future will affect your present? What do your eyes see when you wake up in the morning? Do you see mounting pressures that you don't think you can handle? Do you look at your spouse and children with maybe disappointment, some regret? Maybe you walk to your job site, you see things that cause you to be fearful or angry. You watch the nightly news and worry or get depressed. What do you see? Well, Paul's prayer is that you would see more than that. Now, it won't do you any good to just shut your eyes and pretend that all your problems go away. But you need the eyes of your heart to be opened. You need to know that your physical eyes see, but they don't see all of reality. We walk by faith and not by sight. You see, your circumstances don't define you. Your identity is in Christ. And because of Christ, you have hope. Because of Christ, you have a guaranteed glorious inheritance. Because of Christ, you have a glorious Heavenly Father who has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We're going to have to continue our study of this passage next week. But before we go, let's just briefly look at the third blessing from God. In verse 19, Paul prays that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. If you feel weak and insufficient and overwhelmed, if you know that you don't have the strength to persevere faithfully, if you have just grown tired, or even defeated, then you need to know God's mighty power that is at work in those who believe. You can't, but he can. And Paul could personally testify, I can do all these things through Christ who gives me strength. What kind of power is at work in us? Well, verse 20 states that it's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the Father's right hand in heaven. According to verse 21, it is the power above all other powers and authorities. In fact, Christ, according to verse 22, is supreme over all, and we are in him. Why are you defeated? Why are you depressed? Why are you worried? Why are you intimidated? You have Christ, and God's mighty power is at work in you. There's a story told of a family many years ago who was immigrating from Europe to the United States. They had been saving money for a long time. Were finally able to purchase tickets on a cruise ship that would take them to their new home. The father told his family that they would have to be very careful with the money that they had remaining. And so as they packed their bag, they included cheese and crackers to eat as they traveled. Every evening on the ship, they could hear people going to the dining area. And they were laughing and celebrating and enjoying all the good food while this family sat in their room eating their small rations. It was kind of discouraging. On the last day of the voyage, the father decided that it would be nice for his family to enjoy a good meal. And so, early before dinner, he went to the dining hall and he talked to one of the servers and asked, what would it cost for my family to eat dinner with everyone else tonight? He was surprised by the answer he received. All the meals were included in the price of the tickets. The family could eat as much as they wanted. No need for crackers and rationing. The food was already paid for. And that's what Paul wants his fellow believers to know. Because we are in Christ, God is our Father, and he has given us everything we need. Do you see it? Are the eyes of your heart opened? Don't live in poverty when you are rich. Don't worry about the future when you have the hope of his calling. Don't fear the unknown when you have a certain glorious inheritance awaiting you in heaven. And don't live a defeated life when the exceeding greatness of God's power is at work in you. Don't look through your problems to see a small God. Rather, look to God, knowing who He is and what He has done for you, and allow that knowledge to shape the way you see everything else. Let's pray that our glorious Father would give us the spiritual insight to know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time together to see this prayer that Paul prayed and wrote of many years ago. But a prayer that we need to see answered in our own lives. Father, we pray first and foremost for that initial revelation of Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray for the young people of this church that as they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ at home and at church, that you would open their hearts like you did Lydia many years ago to understand and know you, that they would believe and receive the gift of eternal life. We pray you would do the same as we are witnesses out and about this week, that as we have opportunities to share the good news, that you would open blind eyes, that they would see their need for a Savior and believe in Christ. But Father, even as your people, we pray for the ongoing illumination that your Holy Spirit would allow us to see your truth every day as we open the Bible, that we would know you in a greater way, that we would see our identity in Christ, that we would live out that identity before others, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and close by singing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done."
Praise the Lord. great things he hath done.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.